Can we turn again this morning to Isaiah chapter 6? We looked at the first part of the, what the Lord was crying out and trying to convey and work within Isaiah's life. We looked at that yesterday, and we'd like to continue with that this morning. We'll read the, just so we all stay in the context, we'll read the whole chapter again. Isaiah 6. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood around Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with the tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." Let's pray. Lord, as we have gathered at your table, we are so reminded of your great love. Lord, we're thankful for the fullness of the salvation we have in you. Lord, we didn't just have a burning coal come and touch our lips, but we had the very blood of the Lamb come and cleanse us completely and fully in Christ. Lord, how precious that is. Lord, we're thankful that we can be together in your presence. We're thankful, Lord, that even though many things would try to come against us, we can testify that because of your victory, we stand under an open heaven today. Lord, that you have cleared the air. You have made the way for your word and your life to come into each one of our hearts this day. And we would be those this morning that come and hunger and thirst after you, Lord. Lord, keep us from becoming so satisfied and complacent. Keep us from thinking we already have heard and know. But Lord, we want to be those that have a heart that hungers and thirsts after you, knowing that you will be the only one that can truly satisfy us. Lord, we commit ourselves unto you, that you would receive the glory and the honor. Lord, by faith we enter into this, knowing that you have every provision for this time in Christ Jesus. In thy name we pray. Amen. Yesterday, as we started looking at Isaiah chapter 6, we said we're going to divide this chapter into two segments. And it was really around the two segments of what Isaiah saw and heard. Yesterday, we looked at the first part where Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord seated upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filling the temple." And how, when he saw that, his response was, "Woe is me." And today, we'd like to continue where Isaiah says, "I heard the Lord. I heard the voice of the Lord." And in this, Isaiah's response was, "Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" As we looked at it yesterday, we saw how first that we need this vision, we need a revelation, we need the fresh seeing of the Lord on the throne. It's a marvelous testimony of Isaiah, how he says, "My eyes have seen the King. My eyes have seen the King." Brothers and sisters, have our eyes seen the King? Have we seen the King in the freshness of all that He is? His splendor, His majesty. You try in all the songs that you have to describe it. And we always feel, no matter how wonderful the song is, we feel still we came a little bit short. We haven't been able to fully express it. Even where we sing, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing," then we'd want 1,001. We see the majesty of the King. We know who He is. And it's just because we're in these whole human bodies that are perishing every day and breaking down more and more, there's something out there. But we don't have that something unless, first of all, our eyes have seen the King. Do we have that hunger? Do we have that desire? One of the things about the one who is a true worshiper of God, a true worshiper is only momentarily satisfied. As that worshiper pours forth his praise, there is a satisfaction of releasing that unto him. But soon that satisfaction, what does it do? It creates within us a hunger and a desire for more worship. Those that have really seen the King, no matter whether it's in worship, it might be in prayer, in an intercessory prayer. As we gather to pray, we pray, our hearts are poured out, and there is a release of burden, a release of a desire. But then there comes a greater burden and a greater desire to enter into more of pleading for His will to be done upon this earth as it is in heaven. Praise God for how He does satisfy us. But praise God, His satisfaction leads to a greater desire. And this is what we see in Isaiah. And we see this in so many dear saints, how when Isaiah came to that point, when his eyes saw the King, he was completely undone. He said, "I am ruined." But praise God, in that moment he came to that, we saw how that cleansing power came from the Lord to cleanse him and made him whole. And he was able to present himself to the Lord in that living way. As Isaiah goes through this encounter, it's really, he's not so much, as we said yesterday, repenting of his actions, but he's repenting of really who he is, the very character and nature of who we are. That's what undoes us when we see that there is nothing, no good thing living within us. And would we, in the day and time that we're living in, have that encounter? Because brothers and sisters, as we continue on today, as we look at the second part of this chapter, why was Isaiah cleansed? Why was he cleansed? He was cleansed so that he could be of service to the Lord. He could be of service for the Master. And brothers and sisters, we will never fully enter in to being able to serve the Lord until our eyes have seen the King. We might be able to serve Him in part and serve this way, but there's a fullness of entering into serving Him in whatever capacity He has us that we are not going to be able to enter into until our eyes have seen the King, and until we come to that place of utter ruin and know the provision we have in this table that we've just remembered the Lord in, then we're in a place where the Lord can say, "Go here, go there, do this, do that." Isaiah had come to this point, and we see there, starting in verse 8, he testifies of how he heard the voice of the Lord. "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" You know, Isaiah, as he says, when the Lord tells him, "Whom shall I send?" He didn't, and Isaiah responds, "I will go." It wasn't like the Lord said, "Who'll go and be a prophet for me?" And Isaiah said, "Oh, I'll be a prophet." Isaiah didn't have a clue what the Lord had in front of him. At this point in time, his eyes were captured by the King, and the Lord said, "Who will go? And who will go for us?" And he just said, "Here I am." He had no idea what was ahead of him. How often do we say, somebody says, "Well, who'll go?" And we say, "Now, well, what's involved in that? Now, where are you sending me? How long do you want me to be there?" No hesitation. Isaiah just completely yielded to the Lord because he was captured There's that hymn, Jesus, Lord, I'm captured by your beauty. Isaiah was captured by his beauty, and he was given to the Lord. And he came into that in a fuller, in a wonderful way. And the Lord tells Isaiah to go to the people of God. And sometimes going to the people of God is a tougher audience sometimes than going to the world. Going to the people of God, the people there of Israel, our brother Ted was speaking last night of how the condition that we can get ourselves into. Isaiah was being sent to this people. Oftentimes when we look at Isaiah, we think of this as the gospel prophet and his message is to the world. And praise God, through Isaiah, we see the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see so many prophecies about the Lord coming. But we have to remember that who was he speaking this to? Isaiah wasn't going out and declaring it to the world. Yes, maybe some heard it. But his main voice, the voice that he was speaking to, was the people of God to wake up. To wake up from their condition and realize that God had a purpose and a plan that he wanted to achieve through them. And it was because of their traditionalism and their hard-heartedness that they weren't hearing. And today, brothers and sisters, the Lord is speaking to each and every one of us. And sometimes trying to wake up believers from our traditionalism and our hard-heartedness and the things that we're involved in is a lot harder time. It's a lot harder doing that than sharing the gospel with some unbelievers. Oh, that would the Lord would work in our hearts, that we would be those that would be hungering after his word and standing for those. Thank the Lord for the ones he has going out and declaring his wonderful word. Would we be standing with him in a fresh way of all that he desires to do? Just as the Lord spoke to Isaiah, the Lord speaks to us today. And the Lord says, whom shall I send? Now let's be clear. We talked a little bit about this yesterday. The Lord might not call all of us to be a prophet, but the Lord has a call upon each one of our lives. The Lord is saying to each and every one of us, those of us as our eyes have seen the King, as he brings us into this place, the Lord then says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And are we going to be those that are willing to respond with whatever he says? It's interesting how the Lord even phrases his question here. He says, whom will I send? And I think there's a great lesson. There's a beginning lesson in service in this little phrase. Because so often we do our own sending. But who is doing the sending here? Whom will I send? The key word in that phrase is I. We oftentimes hear send. Oh, I'll go here, I'll go there. I'll do this, I'll do that. No, it's I. Who will I send? And so often as we can get it in such a perspective, we're driven. We see a need here, we go there. We see a desire, we have a desire to do this, and we go there, and we do this, and we do that. Oh, how it's I. It all has to originate from him, where he sends us and what he calls us to do. And as Isaiah heard his voice here, it sounds like he probably heard an audible voice. But there really, brothers, there's many ways we hear the Lord. It might not be in an audible voice. It might be as we're reading the Scripture. As we're reading through the Scripture, the Word of God comes alive to us. As we're at a prayer meeting, or we're having our own private prayer times each morning, the Lord will speak to our hearts. And we say, oh, there's something, there's a voice of the Lord there. There's something going on. As we're having fellowship with one another, a brother at a table might just say a little phrase. It might not mean anything else to anybody at that table, but somehow within your heart, it registers. And you go back and you say, Lord, what are you saying here? What is that little phrase caught me? I don't understand what you're saying. What does it mean? Let's not limit the way the Lord can speak to us. He spoke very audibly to Isaiah. He speaks to every one of us. And as we hear his voice, would we respond? You know, so many of us in the ingenuity of man, we love to do, particularly in this modern day, we love to do things so efficiently and so expediently. How do we can get it done? And it doesn't matter. If we have a plan, we're going to go out there and we're going to just efficiently, expediently get it done. But oftentimes, brothers and sisters, our Lord isn't interested in expediency. He has a purpose and a plan in view that He wants to achieve, and He works it out. There's a beautiful example of this over in the book of Acts. Turn over to Acts chapter 10. Maybe this will help explain what I'm trying to say. As we look at Acts chapter 10, and we're somewhat familiar with the story here. Peter has gone to Joppa, and he's there at Simon's house. And there was if you look at chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Now there was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius." We'll just stop there. So Cornelius, he was part of that Roman cohort, the Italian cohort. And he was part of the Roman army. And he was living in Caesarea. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "Send to Joppa and get Peter. Have him come to you." And because Cornelius had a heart for the Lord. He wanted to learn more of the Lord. And now, if we look at this in our humanly expedient ways, here you have Cornelius. He's there in Caesarea. And he wants to learn about the Lord. Basically, we could say he wants to get saved. And the Lord says, "Okay, there's this guy Peter way over there in Joppa. You send a crew. You go get him. It's a day's journey. They'll go there. They'll spend the night. They'll come back. It might take a few days, but it'll get done." But now in our expediency, we could say, "Wait a minute. There's somebody else already living there in Caesarea. Who already lives in Caesarea?" Look back at Acts chapter 8, verse 40. We have one named Philip the Evangelist is already living in Caesarea. He's already living. And now Philip is, as we see later on in Acts, he's titled Philip the Evangelist. And we know from the story how he had already shared the gospel with the Ethiopian. So here we say, "Wow, wait a minute. Cornelius, you want to hear about the gospel? We got this guy Philip over here. We'll just send him there. It's done." But God had something bigger He wanted to do. Also, there was somebody else that was in Caesarea. Now, he didn't live there very long, but he was there for a while. If you look in Acts 9, in verse 30, you see where Paul was in Caesarea. He was there. He says in 9:30, and it says they brought him down to Caesarea. Now, who else than this great apostle? He wasn't so great at this time. But he just had gotten converted, and he was telling everybody about how Jesus was the Christ and the Messiah. "We could use, here, Saul, you're in town. This guy wants to hear about Christ. You tell him." But the Lord had a bigger purpose. The Lord had need of a Peter to go. And so because the Lord didn't want it to be just, he was far more interested in Cornelius. He was far more interested in Cornelius than just his salvation. He wanted there to be that testimony that there's no longer this division between the Jews and the Gentiles, that they had been brought into one body. And he was going to, so that man could never question. If Paul had brought Cornelius to the Lord, they could say, "Well, Cornelius, he's part of Paul's group, and all these other Jews, they were part of Peter's group." He said, he saw beyond that. And he said, "No." He said, "I'm just as Peter declared that glorious gospel to the Jews. I'm going to have Peter declare this glorious gospel to Cornelius so that there can be that oneness of testimony of the oneness of the body of Christ." We saw how they received that on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up and declared that glorious gospel and that Holy Spirit came down and they were all brought into that oneness. Thousands were saved. We see here the Lord chose to use a Peter. Maybe not the most expedient way, but it was accomplishing His purpose because He had something far beyond just what we might have seen with our natural eyes. And this is why it gets back to being so critical important to know, whom will I send? Brothers and sisters, as we're serving the Lord, as we see on our eyes see the King, He's the one that'll send us. He might, now we get sent various places. He'd be sending us into our homes. He'd be sending us to work. We'll touch a little more about this in a minute. But wherever he has it, whatever he sends us, it's there with a purpose. And there's an end in view. We see so much the immediate. We see so much the earthly. He's trying to get us to see beyond. That all of this was with a purpose in view. The reason that he had a Peter there in Cornelius, because he wanted to be able to have that testimony that it was one body in Christ. It's the same Lord. It's the same head. There's not a body of Jews and a body of Gentiles. That wall has been broken down and we're one in Christ. And Peter didn't understand that he was doing that. He didn't have the understanding at the time. All Peter was doing was following the Lord. We know in the story how Peter even resisted. But praise God, Peter turned out to be teachable. And he saw that God was not prejudiced. May we have that teachability, that when he says go, we not, even in our traditions like Peter had, not try to rationalize our way out of it. But Lord, if we've really seen the King, we would have a heart to be willing to go wherever he sends us and whatever he has. Somehow I think it gets back to, I know in my own life, I really haven't seen the fullness of the King or the fullness of God's love. Because even when you stand here and say, go wherever God calls you, there's always that little bit of, what if he sends me there? Or what if he sends me there? And it's like, wait a minute, Mac. If he sends you there, there's an equipping. There's a provision. There's a blessing. Because he's the one that's there. He's gone before us. And it just shows our lack, and I get so convicted at times, our lack of really seeing him and knowing him and knowing of his great love. And as we heard last night from Jeremiah, his plans for us are good. He's not out to destroy us. He's not out to utterly, just totally embarrass us. We make fools of ourselves enough. But he's out there for us. His plans for us are good. And those loving cords are drawing us. So when he says go, would we be those that are willing to respond and go against our natural prejudices like a Peter did here. Peter had many, both cultural and his religious prejudices. He had to wrestle through that. And God understood and God was patient. That's why he did that sheet the three times. God just didn't do it one time and say, okay, Peter, you failed the test. You're out. Can't use you. No. That shows us the patience, long-suffering of the Lord. And it also shows how we can be honest with him. Peter didn't get it at first. But in his honest heart before the Lord, he said, Lord, I've never done this. I don't eat those type things. Do we know the Lord in such a way that we can be honest with him? Peter had an honest dialogue there. And because of that, Peter was able to come through. And really, Peter goes in faith. And he didn't know what he was getting into. But he didn't have a clue what he was getting into. But he had been captured by the Lord. And so often, we want to know everything we're getting into before we'll take a first step. And would the Lord set us free from that? That we would be those to know that when he says, whom will I send? We would say, here am I. Send me, Lord. Are we available? The Lord's voice, it doesn't end with whom will I send. It says, who will go for us? And what's the key words within that little phrase? Who will go for us? It's the us. It's not who will go for your own self, seeking your own self-gratification, your own self-exaltation, establishing your own ministry, doing all your great works, but who will go for us? Because as we've been hearing, God has a purpose. He has a plan. He has a desire to bring many sons to glory. It goes far beyond just our individual finite minds. But he has something that he's wanting to go. Isaiah wasn't going for himself. He was going for the Lord. Oh, last year when we were together, we shared on this matter of the... I had to write it down because I forget them too. I'm not going to test anybody of what we shared last year. But it was the privilege, the perspective, and the priority of corporate life. That's what the Lord is after, this life together. When he says go for us, that's testimony of the corporateness of the Godhead. And it's showing he has a plan of how he desires to have this bride made ready for his son. There's always with this end in view. So often we want to go and we're looking at it and what's in it for us? What's in it for me? But he says, no, who will go for us? I've got a heart. I've got a plan. And I want y'all to be going out there for that. Oh, that we would know and be led by the heart of the Master, the heart of the King. Praise God. Daniel knew what God's heart was because his eyes had seen the King. And do we know what God's heart is for today? I'm not talking about a head knowledge of God's eternal purpose. I'm talking about a heart knowledge of what's upon Jesus' heart. He's far more interested in our hearts than in our heads. And would that we come into knowing what is upon his heart for us, not only individually, but together as his people in this hour. This is what he's calling for. Praise God, Isaiah was clear. Isaiah knew what was upon God's heart. He didn't know what was ahead of him, but Isaiah, he had been captured by the Lord. And he came in there and he said, here am I, Lord, send me. And he makes himself fully available to the Lord. And as we said before, he didn't know what all that would entail. He didn't know what it would be. But he made himself available to the Lord. And he was waiting for the King's directions. He doesn't come in and say, I will go for you, Lord. No, he says, you send me. Here am I, you send me. He didn't take off seeing needs or doing anything, but he came under and he made himself available. Not asking questions, not rationalizing, not reasoning around, but he freely offers himself to the Lord. And praise God, brothers and sisters, Isaiah didn't focus upon his weakness, because so often we can come, We sense the Lord calling us to do something. It can be as simple as offering a prayer during a time of worship around the Lord's table. It can be as simple as at a prayer meeting of doing something, of offering our mouth. And all of a sudden, what comes to us? Our unworthiness. Somebody, the Lord asks us to do something, and all of a sudden, I'm unworthy. I can't do that. I'm a man of unclean lips. Brothers and sisters, when we get into that place, we're dishonoring the Lord, and we're denying the very work that God has done for us. He knows we're unworthy. That's why his son died for us. Amen. It wasn't like he expected us to be worthy and okay, now that you've got some worthy ones here, you can do this. No. The problem, we don't know how unworthy we are. But as we see the King, we're brought to that place. And then he can touch us and cleanse us. And then he can say, now go. Oh, it breaks my heart when we focus now upon our unworthiness. So yes, when we come to around the table, we say we're unworthy, but we don't stop there. When we stop there, we're denying the very work that the Lord has done. We need to, yes, Lord, I'm unworthy, but you're the worthy one. You've died and you've cleansed me, and I can go forth and I can obey you, Lord. I'm not going on my own. I'm not trying to do this on my own, but Lord, I'm available to you. And would the Lord really lead us and guide us into that? It's because when we're looking at our unworthiness, our eyes are upon ourselves. And the Lord wants, we want to be those whose eyes have seen the King, and we're focusing upon him. Praise God for that. Isaiah, we could say in many ways at this point in his life, he had become a bondslave of the Lord. He had offered himself to the Lord. He said, Lord, I'm your bondslave. He became a bondslave before he was a prophet. So often we think of ones and we go out and we can do this. Oh, he's a great prophet. But no, before he was a prophet, he was a bondslave. And for each and every one of us, we might not be called just like Isaiah. But the Lord, we might not be called to do the same thing that Isaiah is called to do, But we have the same call that Isaiah had. The Lord says to each and every one of us, whom shall I send? He's not a cruel taskmaster. He's not beating us and forcing us to go. He simply shows us His great love and His mercies. And as we respond, He says, who will go? And we say, out of a free will heart and an offering because of our love, we say, Lord, here I am, send me. Now, where will that be? Now, for some of us, as we actually have different phases of this life. Praise God. Right now, there's some of you that have been called into the greatest, what I think is one of the greatest ministries on earth, and that's parenthood. Oh, the parenthood, the privilege of parenthood, of raising up a generation to serve the purpose of God. The privilege we have of a family being together to serve the purpose of God in our generation. Have we lost sight of the world out there says, oh, motherhood, don't worry about that. Just put them in daycare. Oh, but brothers and sisters, the Lord, He has so graced some of you dear sisters to be mothers. Don't let the world rob you of that privilege. It is a tremendous thing. There's such a spirit against it in this day and time that's trying to rob mothers from being mothers and is trying to rob fathers from being fathers, being the head of their homes, being the priest within their homes. Come into being. This is when we say, here I am, send me. He sends us into our homes. And are we being faithful there? Are we being those that are making ourselves available to the Lord to serve the purpose of God in His home? So often when we think of service, we think we've got to go all the way halfway around the world. The Lord starts right there. Remember what He said? In the book of Acts, He started in Jerusalem. That's where their homes were. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. He starts right there in our homes. And we see such a spirit of this age. It's trying to destroy the family. It's just it's going against everything that God had originally intended for the family. And would we be those that just start right where He has us? You know, brothers and sisters, it's a tremendous privilege and opportunity. But it's also, you know, God, and what is God, whenever God calls us into service, what is He looking for? Is God looking for perfect outcomes? No. God's looking for faithfulness. Remember how over and over again that the Lord says, thanks. You didn't know when you got dead now, you get two criers. But the issue, brothers and sisters, is faithfulness. When He comes and those servants settle up at the end, does He say, oh, you did such a great job with this, you knew about this, you preached all these sermons, you did this, you led thousands to the Lord? He says, well done, good and faithful servant. What does He put in our hands? At this, for many of you that are young and with children right now, what He has in your hands is your family. And He says, He's looking for that well done, good and faithful ones. For some of us that are older, are we really being mothers and fathers in the house of God? Are we setting good examples? Or are we just out there doing our own things? Are we in our own stubborn ways? Are we set? Are we really being those good examples to raise up younger brothers and sisters to, if the Lord delays, to continue on that testimony in His house? Oh, you know, do we see, you know, it's so often the very blessings that we have from God, we end up somehow we complain about them, you know, because, and I'm not going to get into children on that because there are times when you complain, but I'm thinking about work at this time, of how we pray and we get a job. The Lord gives us a job. And He calls us right there into that situation. And we're so thankful for it. But then when we say, Lord, I want to serve You, and He puts us in a job and we have all these various ones we've got to deal with, what's our heart attitude? Are we complaining about it almost immediately? Do we see that God has placed every one of us at a particular point in time Let's not fall into fatalism. But if we really see that He's on the throne and He's ruling and reigning, the very job that He has for us is where He's calling us to be serving. We have a marvelous opportunity to be the testimony in the midst of a dark and dark lost world. And so often we find out within our work and our clients and situations that actually many of them know the Lord. They've had an experience, but something has come in and robbed them of the glory of that Christian life. And you, as you allow the Lord to work through you, you can offer that one a cup of cold water. And it does, it revives them again in the midst of the years. It brings them back to life. And what a refreshing. We might not be there sharing the gospel, but somehow we've touched ones that really knew the Lord but weren't going on. Are we available to the Lord to allow Him to show us and bring us into this? Don't limit the way the Lord can use us. And we put things on a hierarchy of things. This is a great service and this and that. No. The Lord is looking to us to be faithful right where we are. So let me ask a question today, for this weekend. Who is the Lord expecting to be more faithful? Ted and I as we share, or you as you listen? There's an equality. He's desiring that we would all be faithful. He simply wants our faithfulness gets displayed different ways. There's some right now being faithful with the children. Praise God for that. There's ones faithful in recording. They're faithful in listening. Faithful in, the Lord's looking for faithfulness. And we look up at some things and we look down at others. The Lord, change our perspective entirely at that. That we could see that we're doing it unto Him. And what He puts within our hands, that's what we desire to be faithful with. And would we do that every day? Whether it's in our home, whether it's at work, whether it's in the assembly, would we be those? Because, as we said, Isaiah was first a bondslave. And that's what the Lord is calling each and every one of us. Let's look back and for a moment just to see about the bondslave. And it's back in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. We can read from verse 12 to 17. It said, Deuteronomy 15, verse 12, if your kinsman, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you, when he shall serve you for 6 years, but on the seventh year you shall set him free. And when you set him free, you shall not send him away empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally from the flock, from the threshing floor, and from your wine vat. You shall give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this day. And it shall come about if he says to you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your house, since he fares well with you. Then you shall take an awl and pierce it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your servant forever. And also you shall do likewise to your maidservant. Praise God that here was this one who was a slave in bondage, and they came and they were set free. And not only were they set free, but the master came in and blessed them so richly and abundantly with everything they needed for life. And he sends them out and says, you're free to go. But these ones, then they say, no, I love my master. I love his house. I love it here. And I'm yielding my whole life. I'm freely offering myself to you, that I could serve you and serve your house all the days of my life. And the master comes back and he takes them and as a witness to that. He takes that ear and he pierces it on the door. Because just as we saw we're talking now about Isaiah hearing the Lord. That ear is the most important part of the member within of the servant, of that bond slave, that he has to have that ear to hear. Even when the priests, when those priests were being anointed with that blood and oil, what was anointed first? It was the ear, then the thumb, then the foot. That ear, would we have that ear to hear? Oh, how we hear this cry over and over again. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's so many voices in this day and time. Do we know the voice of our Master? Do we know the voice of the one who is calling us unto Himself in this day and time? And praise God, this bond slave says, yes, I will no longer live for myself, but I will serve you freely out of love for you and your house. And I love how it says in Deuteronomy here, because it testifies, it's not only just loving the Master. Many of us will love the Lord, but He also says, I love your house. And that's where our problem comes in. We can love the Lord, but then you start talking about loving the ones in the household, loving the brothers and sisters. Wow, that takes on a whole different dimension. But how we see, if we see that our eyes have seen the King, we see that we are those of unclean lips, and we're among a people of unclean lips. We're no longer looking down at our brothers and sisters. We're not judging them. We're seeing, I'm just like them. I'm as filthy. My quirks and problems might be a little different, but we're all in this boat together, and we've all come up short. But praise God, how He wants us to have a love for Him, a love for His house, and freely serving Him. And really, that's what He's done for us, because we were in bondage. We were enslaved to sin, and He has set us free. And He says, He sets us free, and then He says, you're free, you can do whatever you want to do. As you're reminded there in Romans, it says, we see all of His mercies. We see His great love. We see how we've been justified. We've been sanctified. He's provided everything for us. And what is He desiring that we would do? He desires that we would respond in that same way. He desires that we, as we allow Him to come back, as we just really allow Him to be Lord of our life and Master of our life, we can come into that yieldedness to Him. The evidence of that yieldedness is what the term that we use today of consecration. And that's where when everybody mentions consecration, you always go to Romans 12, 1 and 2, because it says, therefore, by the mercies of God, that free will offering, that freely presenting ourselves unto Him. And you know, one of the tragedies of consecration today is that we've heard so much about it. It's become so familiar to us. And many have even, they abuse it. They said, if you need to consecrate yourself to the Lord so you can do this and do that and do that. No, brothers and sisters, consecration isn't a doing. Consecration is a being. Amen. It's being where He wants us to be. It's being available unto Him. He says, therefore, in Romans 12, 1, when He talks about the mercies of God, the spirit of consecration starts by being captured by His love. When your eyes see the King and all that He has done, we see those mercies. We remember Him at that table. And we say, Lord, I give myself unto You. Lord, I just desire to live for You. I want You to be in charge of my life. I don't want to live for myself any longer. And Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Have we come back to that point? We've mentioned before how in this day and time, one's love to get away from that simplicity and purity of our devotion to Christ. In that place of simplicity is a spirit of consecration. It's daily offering ourselves to Him and allowing Him to really draw us. Because the motivation for consecration, brothers and sisters, is not obligation. The motivation for consecration is love. Paul testified there in 2 Corinthians, I've been constrained by the love of Christ to no longer live for myself, but to live for Him who loved me and died for me and rose again. As we are captured by His love, we're no longer living for ourselves, but we're willing to allow His love to come and be worked within us in a real way. And in that we respond, and we make ourselves that living sacrifice. We offer ourselves unto Him in that spirit. We say, Lord, here, take our bodies. We don't want to live for ourselves any longer. And one of the wonderful things about consecration is that it's not just a one-time thing. There is a point in our life, if we haven't done it before, there is a point in our life of, yes, once and all, say, Lord, my eyes, I've seen the King. I see your mercies, your love. I give myself to you. But really, there's a dailiness to it also. Every day when we get up, we're saying, Lord, I want to live for you. I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for you. And just as it's daily, it's also very progressive. He starts in our life. He touches some things. As we go on, he touches some other things. And he says, Mac, I want to deal with this now. I always kind of picture an onion. We're all kind of stinky onions. But he just peels that layer off. And we're going on. And I know in my own life, I can think of how I could do things for a few years. And all of a sudden says, Mac, I want you to give that up. And at first you can think you're giving up something. You think, oh, I've got to give this up. And it's like a little child. You know, you want to hold on to it. But then once it's gone and you see him and you're replaced by that, it's nothing. I mean, it's gone forever. It's amazing how when the love of God touches us, when love touches us in such a way, the things that used to be important to us before are no longer important. I know you get old, you're never sure when you've told things before, so excuse me if I've told you. But a lot of times when we're traveling, we'll visit different assemblies, and you'll see like a young brother, and he's got a nice car, and he always keeps it clean, and everything is orderly and spick and span, and he's got this car that's so wonderful. And then all of a sudden, you go back a year or so later, and the car isn't quite as clean as it was before. He's not spending as much time on the car, and you say, well, what's going on? And it's always, I'm in love. I'm in love. I found this great. Love has changed his whole priority in life. And that's what it does. The love of Christ, it changes our priorities. It changes our perspective. It brings us into no longer living for ourselves, but living for him. And that's it. Consecration can sound so lofty, but it's a simple thing of responding to the love of Christ and allowing him to live out that life within us. Praise God. You know, Isaiah allowed that love to capture him. Isaiah was a bondslave. Isaiah chose to no longer live for himself. And how the Lord wants us in a similar way to come in and no longer be living for ourselves. Now, I want to kind of do a play on words to give us a little test on whether we're a bond slave or are we volunteers. Now, I'm using the word volunteer in the modern day term. Is it really, if you look throughout the Bible, and really in the King James and some of the better translations, Darby and all, Young's Literal, the word volunteer is never used. Now, New American Standard and NIV, they use it a couple of times in the Old Testament. But actually, if you look in the margin of the NASB, it's always free will offering. Because really, is the Lord interested in volunteers? Now, don't get hung up on the word, use of the word. Because we always say, who wants to volunteer to work in the nursery? Who wants to do that? That's not the point. We're just trying to draw a contrast here to make a point. And I know I shared this one time in Richmond, and one brother, he repented before me for using the word volunteer, and I said, you missed the whole point. But within, as we operate, as we live together before the Lord, as we're living within the house of God, as we're serving the Lord, as we're serving our master in his house, what's the difference between whether we're bond slaves or volunteers? We can ask a few questions. What's our motivation? Now, what's the motivation for a bondslave? It's the love of his master. He's captured by the love of his master. Now, what's the motivation for a volunteer? Now, if we think of volunteers today, most times we volunteer because we see a need, or we see a cause, or one of our kids is involved in this, so they need a coach for softball, so you have to do that, or they need somebody it's usually need-oriented, and so one's volunteer. And we can do this in the house of God. But it's all, you know, it's interesting. The outward appearance and the outward actions between a bondservant and a volunteer can appear to be the same. We see the task getting done. But is the task being getting done from the heart of a love for the master? Or is it getting done from our own selfish desires and self-desire for recognition? So what's our motivation? The second question is, where do I serve? Now the bond slave serves wherever the master says. The master says, serve here, you go, you serve there. The bond slave just serves wherever the master wants you to. But where does a volunteer serve? You have a certain choice. Oh, I like doing this. I want to serve in this area. I like doing this. I want to choose here. We make our choice. I don't like to do that. I'm not going to choose to volunteer there. And so we can see a contrast here between the bond slave and the volunteer. And we want the Lord to be searching our hearts. We don't want to be volunteers, using that word, in the house of God. We want to be bond slaves. How do I know what to do? When a bond servant, his eyes are upon the hand of his master. His ear is there to hear. The eyes are there to see. He knows the heart. And we've been hearing about knowing the heart of the king, knowing what his desire is, and responding to that. That's how we know what to do. When we're a volunteer, ones will tell us, you do that, you do that, you do this, you do that. You go in there, you do this and that. It's like a to-do list. How does the Lord want us to be functioning within his house? When do I serve? Now the bond slave, he serves continually, every day, continually serving. Now when does the volunteer serve? We serve when it's convenient, when it fits into my schedule. I can serve this on Tuesday evenings, I can serve, or Saturdays from here to here. The volunteer says, the volunteer fits his service into his schedule because he's still in control of his life. But the bondservant says, I serve whenever you want me to. That's when that phone rings at 3:00 in the morning. Do you just let it ring? Maybe you put it on mute when you go to bed so you don't hear the phone ring. But we just see that there's a great contrast in the heart attitude between the bond slave and the volunteer. Last question, how long do I serve? And the bond slave, he's a servant for life. That bond slave, for the rest of his life, he's there serving. The volunteer, it's more of a part-time thing. And all of a sudden, if he likes it, he stays there a little longer. If he doesn't like it, he quits. If somebody doesn't appreciate what he did, he quits. Somebody offends him, somebody gets upset with him, they quit. They don't like the songs I pick out, I quit. They don't like my prayers, they're too long, I quit. They didn't appreciate. I took them dinner the other night. They weren't very appreciative of it. I quit. So are we bond slaves or volunteers? Praise God. Isaiah was a bond slave. He was captured. His heart was captured for the Lord. The heart of a bond servant, his heart is captured by the Lord. That volunteer heart is a very self-centered heart, living for yourself, your desires, my wishes, my time, and that. And would the Lord set us free from that? Outwardly it can look the same because the Lord's looking within. If we're, would the Lord search us? Where we're volunteers in the house of God, may he set us free from that we can all be bondservants unto him. Praise the Lord that, Isaiah was that bond slave. And when the Lord said to him, go, he went. He didn't rationalize. He didn't ask for another assignment. He didn't question anything. And he heard the word of God. And the word of God was good enough for Isaiah. And brothers and sisters, is the word of God good enough for us? Is the word of God good enough for us? It's tragic in the days we're living in. Many characterize this time as the days of Laodicea. And the days of Laodicea is the opinion of man. And I really have to I don't know how you say it. I have to bite my tongue. I get frustrated at ones at times, and we see what the Word of God says. But then out of their mouth comes, well, but I think this. God says do this, but I think this. My opinion is this. And wait a minute, are we equating our opinion with the Word of God? Brothers and sisters, is a great battle over the Word of God in this hour. And a spirit of humanism that's prevailing in this world today, particularly in this country, is elevating the opinion of man even above the Word of God. And we listen to the opinion of man more than we do the Word of God. We can value the opinion of man. The Word of God says this. Oh, but I think this. Would the Lord restore within all of our hearts the value of the Word of God? Isaiah knew when he heard the Word of God, and that was good enough for him. And when we're seeking the Lord's direction, and the Lord's speaking to us, is the Word of God good enough for us? Or are we going to go down some other path and try to rationalize ourselves? And like we said, when the Lord spoke to Isaiah, he said, go to this people and tell them. And the message that Isaiah spoke, it wasn't a very pleasant message. It wasn't a very, we would call it a popular message. It wasn't a very feel-good message. Because he was having to come up against some strongholds. There was a falling away from the Lord that our brother described last night. The condition of the people of Judah at this point in time, their hearts were away. And it was like he was coming up against a wall. The Lord in his faithfulness continues to declare. And the Lord, in spite of the obstacles to his word going forth, the Lord is ever faithful to speak to us. In spite of whatever, wherever we might be serving and we might face obstacles, we face obstacles at home, we face obstacles at work, we face obstacles in an assembly, but are we still faithful to, the Lord has said, this is what I want you to do. We say, well, Lord, it's too hard. It's so impossible that nothing's happened, nothing's going right, nothing's. Are we faithful with right where he puts us and to do what he's telling us to do? Oh, thank the Lord Isaiah was. And he went. He had a pretty tough life. Lived a long life. You know, he was never, if you looked at Isaiah's earthly ministry, it was a failure. But if you looked at Isaiah's eternal ministry, it was a success. If you looked at our Lord Jesus' earthly ministry, it was, we could call it a failure. He was just crucified. If that's all you look at, it's looking at the earthly. But there was an eternal value. Those servants of God that we see in the Scripture, you look at a Jeremiah, what he had to go through. Did he have a great success in ministry? Again, you could categorize it as a failure. The Lord called a Jeremiah at a young age, and he told him, he said, you know, they'll fight against you. They won't like you. They'll be like a brazen wall up in your face. But you go because I am with you. And that's the assurance we have. Whatever situation we're in, when our eyes have seen the King, we know He is with us. The I am is with you. Paul was in prison. No, he wasn't. He was there in Corinth and he was really wrestling. And he wasn't sure whether he was supposed to be in the city because people weren't like him and all. And the Lord came in a very comforting way. He said, don't be afraid. I'm with you. Do we know the I am with us? When our eyes see the King, we know the I am is with us. We have a tendency to judge things in such an earthly manner. We judge things about earthly, and we see that on an earthly level, an earthly perspective, they're not very successful. I mean, at the end of Paul's life, all had left him. It looked like Paul had been a failure. He hadn't built this big mega church. He didn't have the thousands all around him. But he said, the Lord stood with me and comforted me. In eternity, from the King's perspective, it was eternal value. from the king's perspective in Jeremiah's ministry, in Isaiah's ministry, and throughout the ministry of many lives, the king's perspective is so different. And one of the things that Stella and I really enjoy doing, I finally converted Stella about the last couple of years to biographies. She held out for 30-some years, but I finally got her to start reading biographies. And now she says, oh, I wish I'd have done this earlier. Read biographies. They're great. One of the things you'll notice in the biographies of people, the biographies are always written about the great man, whether it's a Moody or a Spurgeon or Jesse Penlewis, all these people. But one of the things you'll see within each of their biographies are the little people, the unknowns, who were faithful. Little, what we would categorize on the earthly as little brothers and sisters. Ones who were simply there, who were praying for them. One who were simply there to receive them in their homes, encourage them on. Ones that were there to just listen at times to them when they'd had tough days. Ones that were there really getting others to pray for them. We don't hear about these ones. But in eternity, they're doing so much value. And this is why we need to have our minds readjusted to how we equate and look at service. Just finished reading a biography of Moody. There's a dear sister in there named Mrs. Phillips. And nobody probably ever hears of a Mrs. Phillips, but she prayed for him. That's all she did. She'd fellowship with him. Never public ministry, never any live light. The person who was writing the biography actually just found out about her through a few personal letters and some stories from the family. And outwardly, Mrs. Phillips didn't look very successful. But in eternity, she's got a great gold crown. There was an eternal value there. You know, as we go forth, as we've been able to consider this call from God through Isaiah, would we be those that are, as we're captured by Him, as we see that King of Kings, and as we see that our eyes have seen the King, would the King be enough for us? Would the King be enough? Would His words, "Well done," be enough for us? Would we be willing to serve faithfully right where we are? Whether it's changing those diapers every day that never stop, whether it's going to that same job for 30-some years, whether it's being married to that obstinate, stubborn husband for 40 years, would we be faithful right where the Lord has us? And in that, there's an eternal weight of glory. We talk about the house of God getting built. That's how it's built. That's how it's built. We lay our lives down for one another. We care for one another. You know, you stand up here, I talk for an hour or so. That's not much building. It's just a message. It's what do we do when the Lord speaks to our hearts? What are we going to do with it? And it's the other 23 hours in the day as we allow those dealings, as we allow the interactions. The easy part's giving a message. The hard part's living it. And I have my own personal prayer is that I want to see the King in a fresh way. I want to be able to testify with the clarity of Isaiah, "My eyes have seen the King." And I want to be able to say with a whole heart, "Here I am, send me." And that's my prayer for each and every one of us. Amen.